let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. I couldn't help but notice Howard singing a song where he sang Miles and Miles. I don't know. That was inside joke. Here you go. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. All right. Hey, we have a one-day men's conference devotional gathering down with Mark Campbell and the Tribal Way down Santa Cruz Mountains outdoors. The guys that went on men's retreat for the full weekend. Same venue, great setup, but this is just a Saturday. Show up in the morning, you're done at night, all the meals are provided, and a bunch of good guy reset retreat, mini retreat. So if you're interested in that, it's coming up the 20th, September 20th. So if you'd like to be involved in that, let me know. And I got if you're interested, I can text you. We got a little promo video for it. So anyways, there's that. Come see me after service. Amen. Hey, I was thinking recently, you know, we do baptisms and membership and things like that. If you're interested in that kind of thing, you know, at any time, just let me know. We're going to be doing a membership class coming up here in a few weeks or so, and we'll do a baptism class as well. So we want to continue to do what we do. And today's the last day of summer, right? Nicole made it clear, like, right? Freedom's over. I don't know about you, but I need to get out of the summer to get my freedom back, if you know what I mean. It's been one of those summers. So, lastly, and let's just go ahead and say, most importantly, we prayed for Nelda last week, and she made it into the evening. And then she went home to be with the Lord. And so we're going to be planning a service for her. We miss her greatly, and we're going to continue to pray for their family. But it's looking like sometime in October we'll have a service. We'll get details out to you when we get closer to that. But just a reminder to pray for people. Amen? Because you never know what they're going to go through, and we're going to talk about that actually in a few minutes. So, yeah, this is Addie. This is Nelda's daughter.
Hi. I just wanted to share with you that we really felt all your prayers and your love. She did pass away peacefully Sunday night. And, whack. Did I just hold it? Or? There were cards, there were flowers. Several of you visited, and that all meant a lot to her and to us. This is my husband, her son-in-law, Jeff, and she always, one of our topics of conversation was, how was church on Sunday, and what was the sermon, and what were people wearing, and and I know she helped start the quilting group, and you're going to be the beneficiary of a lot of her fabric. I've been sorting through everything, so we're looking forward to sharing all of that with you, and just her love for this group was immense.
Excellent.
Thank you.
So put in your quilt orders now. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has solved the biggest things. Amen? And therefore, nothing need be at risk. And so we can, like the bumper says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. And so we can joke about things like making more quilts. Amen? Okay. We're going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can get that out. Everything's going to be up on the screen. But welcome to Rock Bible Church. We're Christ-centered, biblically based, and we're a compelling, casual community. We're compelling ourselves and others to Christ. And I want us to emphasize that this morning because it really is nothing else. We've been reading the book, some of us, for many years, And we find only one answer in the book, and that is Christ. And our culture is, they're professionals at putting their confidence in this, that, the other. You know, if you get a good job, if you get a degree, if you're in a good relationship, hey, if you're in the right, whatever, if you voted correctly, which I hope we figured out over the last like 16 years that it doesn't really matter long term. Amen. But we are committed to being committed to Christ and Christ alone. And I was reminded this week of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says, for the love of Christ controls us. Amen? And I have ability to fall in love with a lot of other things. But that's okay, because you're going to pray for me and you're in better shape than I am, so you don't struggle with that the way I do, right? So let's pray, and we're going to talk about being committed to Christ. Amen? All right, Lord, thanks for this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for a church and a place to gather and a book to read. Somehow, maybe the simplest things that you provide for us, for our ongoing relationship with you, that we can then take for granted. And so I pray, Lord, that you would always have our attention. And then, Father, when we stray, maybe like Peter, you get our attention. I trust, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes in your power, in your timing, in your will, and your wisdom to get and keep our attention. So we pray, Lord, for this time as we look at your word. May it be a blessing, an encouragement, edifying. And maybe we go out of here maybe even more prepared to be with you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, here we go. Therefore, holy brothers, the author of Hebrews, which, by the way, we've conceded that no one really knows who wrote it. And are we having that argument? No. Forefathers and many councils over thousands of years decided the content of this was scripture worthy. And so far, that author has been talking about the supremacy of Christ in multiple ways. Last week, we did chapter 2. Does anybody remember what we called it? It was really life-changing, obviously. Attentive to Heitzman? And his other name is? Right, people, Christ, right? Attentive to Christ, right? Attentive to Jesus. That's the argument that he's making. Like, you need to pay attention to him, right? Here's why, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, it's very important that we remind ourselves that our calling is heavenly. Our dedication is to the Lord. It's not to people. It's not to your employer or your 401k or your spouse or your kid. There's something about us has to stay heavenly bound, because it starts to fall apart. That's what we're going to see as this continues. So we're chasing heavenly callings. Consider Jesus. Like, hey, maybe you should think about him, which I think that's funny, but the apostle and high priest of our confession. What's an apostle do? Let's lob some softballs. Maybe the most famous apostle of to all time, Paul. What's Paul known for, other than really, really long sentences and lots of books? That, I mean, there's a hint in there. He likes to talk. He gives out information. What do apostles do? They teach fallacy and lies and the worst things you can do. Is that what they teach? No. What do they teach? They teach truth. They teach reality. Okay? So the greatest of the apostles, Jesus, gives us our greatest truth, right? And then what's a high priest do? Oh, I brought my unblemished goat sacrifices for what? Because we like to kill animals? Wow. Not for sins. You don't sacrifice animals just for sins. That's so unexciting, right? Anybody? Let's take a vote. Okay with me using Doug as an example right now? We all agree. Okay, good. So Doug brings in his sheep, and he gives it to the priest, and he says, "Hey, can you sacrifice this sheep?" What's the priest's perspective as to why he's doing that? So he gets free meat, so that there's blood on the altar, so that sin is atoned for. Those are all true. But there's more than atonement. Right? We talked about atonement the other day. Or that big word starts with P, propitiation. We want Doug clean, right before the Lord. Righteous. Sin, yes. More importantly, me, Doug, you. Us in a right place before God, reconnected. Right? Let's move the stuff out of the way. That's really what priests do. They help you get back to God. Yeah, there's truth, but then there's like, I had the truth, but I messed it up. Now what do I do? Well, take a break from the apostle, go find the priest, because he's going to help you reconnect. Right? How's Jesus get us reconnected with the Father? He sits at the right hand and he argues our case. He declares us clean, worthy. The way I like to say it, he saves us a seat. You want a seat saved?
Yes.
I went to the movies. This was a long time ago, like a decade or something. I organized a youth thing with my interns and my youth staff and a whole bunch of students, and we went to a movie theater for the blockbuster opening of such and such a movie. Can't even remember because it was so traumatized. I organized the whole thing. I paid for half the seats. I walk in, they're all seated, everything's great. Where's my seat? No one saved me a seat. There's one thing to be having all the good information, what time's the movie start, where is the theater, you know, what's it about, what are we watching, all that kind of stuff. But if you don't have a seat, I see we need a priest and a prophet, right? Prophet being the apostle, to help us with our confession. That's the end of verse 1, right? Of our confession. And what is that confession? This is, dare I say, a little bit of homework for you, okay? Now, we never grade homework at this school, okay? Not a school, church, but right. There's a lot of things we don't do, okay? But if you could start to work on, figure out, I think I talked about this a few weeks ago, like what's your 30-second speech, right? What is your confession? What is it that you believe to the point that you make decisions based on those thoughts, those priorities? There's places you will not go. There's things you will not betray. There's things you will always be loyal to. Those things you'll say out loud, those things you never say out loud. Because you have a confession that revolves around Christ. Have fun with it. I think most of you have figured out that I like to, as best I can, put it in street language. It's more fun. And when I use big words, feel like I need a teacher to stand, come right, and you people tune out when you use big words. How could you funly compel someone to Christ in a couple words, a couple sentences? Have fun with it, right? Have a confession. Know that it's based in truth and you being clean, because Jesus deemed those both very important. All right, oh, boy, that's just verse one. Verse two. Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Watch this little phrase. He says, you know, Moses was a pretty good example. I mean, he had a pretty rough life, right? People trying to kill him. He's on the run from Pharaoh and all this. But in all God's house, He did all right. Watch this. Verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, thousands of years later, we say, well, of course. At the time, they were looking for heroes. They made the argument a couple chapters ago about how they were trying to compare Jesus to better than angels. Because, I mean, back then, they didn't have superheroes back then? Superman, Batman, they didn't exist. They didn't have great politicians. Who did they look up to? They had all these stories about angels, and then they had stories about like Moses, Abraham, David, some of these forefathers, right? They're the best. And here's the thing. You know why we have this book and why we're reading it today? Because the Hebrews missed it. And here this person is trying to write to them, say, guys, you still think Moses is the real deal or the best? No, the best came and went, and you missed it. You need to see why he is more preeminent than Moses, right? As much more glory as the builder of a house has, more honor than the house itself. Pretty basic logic. How many houses can a house build?
Zero.
How many houses can a house builder build? A lot more, right? Verse 4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house. You heard that phrase twice now, right? In all God's house. As a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But here's the contrast. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And I want you to see those two constructs and how they're different. Moses in the house, God's over it, or Jesus over it. Moses is a servant, Jesus is the son. And he's trying to make the argument, don't miss this. He's family with God. Is there anything more than important than family? I mean, pretty hard to make an argument for that, right? Well, heir, if we don't have heir, then there is no family. Okay, don't get into those goofy arguments. He says, look, he's family with God. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And there's a little trifecta, and they're not going to be in your feelings at the end, but those three are worth writing down or underlining or whatever. How confident are you in the Lord? Boasting, how much do you talk about him with confidence? I mean, to have confidence is great, but then you sit in a corner and you're quiet and people ask you, and you're like, oh, I don't know, I kind of go to church. I like church. But that's as far as you go. When do you speak up? And how confident are you to have things to speak up about? Tell you what, this starts at home with your kids, with your spouse. If you're lucky, fortunate, brave, maybe across the aisle at work or with friends. When do we talk about it? And then this great, great word, hope. And we're going to get into that in a little minute. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, man, that's a rough if. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Man, I want to say Paul. Paul's writing it. It's not Paul. We don't know. I'm pretty sure it's not Paul, by the way. They're writing here saying, look, God's voice is missable. His direction, his leading, his correction, you could miss it because you're on your agenda, you're on your path, or someone else has got your ear. Like, who are the voices you actually listen to? And you can miss it. And then, even worse, when you miss it, you can become hard of heart. What's hard of heart? Give me a street language for hard of heart.
Closed.
Callous. I like that. Both of those. Defiant. Right? Unaffected. He says, remember when this happened in the wilderness? Now he's making a reference to when the people left Egypt with, who is that leader that led them out of Egypt? Oh, you mean the guy we've been talking about already, okay? So he's using an example about the guy they've been talking about. He says, hey, look, if he's such a great leader, how come the people missed his voice and then they became hard and they're in the wilderness? That's possible for you too. It's a human condition. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. In spite of seeing all that for 40 years, they walked. They dropped the ball. In fact, it's going to use an even worse phrase coming up here in a minute. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray. That's that worst phrase I was talking about. They always go astray. Now, that's rough. I've done a little bit of green language study with the expert. That's red language, my friend. Because it says always. They always, they sometimes go, they used to go astray. They have at times gone astray. Oh, much better ways to say it. If it failed to be true. But here's God speaking through the prophet and says, look, this is the human condition. Humans go astray. They miss the voice. They become hardened. They want to do their thing and then they go do it. They always go astray in their heart. Ooh. Not in their actions, not in their thinking. Nah, their thinking's pretty okay. And actions, that can be controlled anytime. The real issue is the heart condition. Where does your heart lie? They said, look, it should be aligned with Christ. They always go astray. They have not known my ways. Woo! They are yet to know my ways. They may know my ways later. Somebody asked me how I was doing. I'm trying to come up with good answers for that. It's been a rough year. Losing Wayne, selling the house. We're in a lawsuit. How am I doing? I'm trying to know his ways better. And I want to think, well, I'm just going to say it. Barbara gave me that word today, better. I want to be better today than I was yesterday. And next week, I want to be better than it was. And when I lose somebody, I want to figure out how do I make it better for them or how do I be better when they've gone to be with the Lord. And I tell you what, folks, I am on that learning curve in ways where I have lots to learn still. Because I still turn around in my house and I think I'm going to see Wayne. A little raw lately, folks. Praise the Lord. All right. So here we go, 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. List of things you want God to never say about you. No rest for you. Right? No soup for you? The Seinfeld, was that show, right? Hey, you miss one bowl of soup. Okay, nothing. No rest. This is eternal rest. Heaven is missable. I think that's scary. And yet, super easy to have. Amen? Do we have the truth? Have we been cleansed? Then all you got to do is pay attention. And you can jack it up. You can mess it up. You can fall short and fail in spades regularly. Why? Because they always go astray. He knows that truth. And he says, just keep making an effort. I'll reward the effort. That's what I want from you. Man, that's so hard to convince myself of and other people. Take care, verse 12, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Fall away. If I fall away from this podium, when I fell away, where was I? I was by the podium. If you fall away from the living God, it means you were in proximity with him. You were close to him. You had a shot. You were doing well. You were where you were supposed to be. And you let that go. Somehow, how'd you do it? You let evil in? Did you see that nasty word he used about us as humans? Sometimes we can get evil in our heart. How does evil happen? Lack of? It's in the middle of un and ing. Right there. Belief. Lack of belief lets evil in, and it causes you to fall and stumble. It calls you, sorry, tongue-tied. It causes you to question his truths, ignore his leading, and neglect his people. It is a dangerous place to be in the hands of an angry God. Right, Jonathan Edwards. It's, I don't know, for some of you, that's a reference. Leading you to fall away from the living God, verse 13, instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Like, challenge each other. For we have come, verse 14, to share in Christ. What a glorious phrase. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm as long as we can, for a little while, occasionally, when Robin lets me, to the end, no other options. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that we were unable to enter because of unbelief. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? We're saying, you know, Hebrews, you know why we're in the condition that we're in? You know why we have a Savior and you missed him? Because that's our nature. In fact, we missed it all those years ago. You know why we were in the desert for 40 years? Unbelief, disobedience, sin, evil, hardening of hearts, turning away. Now, the good news this morning, right, because we're going to have Happy Sunday. Everybody vote for that? Happy Sunday? None of us have that problem. Scott, methinks that sarcasm. Good guess. Right? It's so easy to be unfaithful to Christ. Or a more difficult way to say it, it's so easy to be faithful to self. To be faithful to comfort, to ease of use. I tend to be faithful to cheapest one. A lot of times I'll get the cheapest one, right? I'm on the menu and it's like, what's the least expensive item? I'll get that. Is that the best item for me? Not necessarily, right? So am I measuring the wrong thing? Yes. It's common practice for me, measuring the wrong things. And I'm blown away at the number of times I found myself measuring something and it turned out to be false. It was a paper soldier. I thought there was something there, some weight to it, some return. And I'm finding out that the only real return is the Lord, creator and builder of all things. He says, hey, this works, right? Take care, brothers. Verse 12, this is the verse we have at the top of your outline. lest there be in you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, which means, like, because that sounds bad, but can you see how awesome and positive that verse is? All you got to do is, see, either in that first two words, take care. I mean, you might end up at unbelieving heart over time, but really, yeah, one step, first step, super simple. Take care. Where do I get care? I need to get some care and take it with me. Pay attention. Try. Make an effort. Now, does it say anything about you needing to get it right all the time? Or be perfect? It says nothing about any of that. Just try. Find yourself a replacement behavior for the things that distract you and get in the way of your relationship with the Lord. How do we do that? One, you're going to remember three things, all right? The Bible's good. That's a great second answer. Remember they were talking about houses? The builder gives us, what do you want? Confidence. Or confident. Confident hope. I used to like Hope a lot. I mean, she's a nice lady and everything. But you know, every once in a while, way back, there used to be women, they would name them Confidence. Like you run into a lady and her name would be Confidence. Hey, this is Confidence Bergman. It's like, oh, that's a cool name. I like Confidence Hope. Not just hope, but assured. Hope is about future, kind of. Hope is something I do now about the confidence level I have that God will work moving forward. That next week, next month, next year, next generation, something will go well. What's your confidence level? Because here, this is, I am me. I'm a little goofy, right? You know ABCs, like A comes before B and B comes before C? You know the order actually works here? You know how you get the C confident? You have to do the B first. What do you mean? I need to be a builder? No. But you absolutely need to identify him as the builder. He's in charge. If it's going to be built, right, unless the Lord builds a house, workers work in labor in vain, okay? You have to have some kind of confidence in who God is first. You have confidence in future or now or relationship or your health or whatever it is. We got to get to a place where we realize that our faith will never be any larger than our view of God. And if God is a character in the Bible that creates a fellowship for you on Sunday afternoons, praise be to the Lord that at least he got a first step getting you in here. But he was never meant just to provide you a social network. He was supposed to do much more than that. The builder says, hey, look, I build all things in. I want to give you hope for the future. And I want you to be confident in that future so that no matter what comes up, no matter what is projected or said or done or feared, we know God is in control of all things. And so we'll do it. That's how they failed in the wilderness. They were afraid. You know, there's rocks, there's sand. How is this going to work? When we focus on the rocks and the sand more than we do on God, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. And there were a few that focused on God more, and he provided for them, and he brought them out. And that's who I want to be. So the builder gives us confident hope. Here's your question for later that you might stew on in the now. What would you like to have more hope for? What would you like to grow your confidence in God's ability to manifest it, orchestrate it, manipulate it, massage it? Like if you were going to say that prayer, Lord, I really want to have confident hope in and you fill in that blank, right? And maybe that's your write down for later for prayer time or Bible study or small group, whatever. So that's number one. Number two, falling astray. You just weren't going to get that one, okay? You just weren't going to get falling astray. Falling astray happens, but where's it come from? Comes from sin. Yeah, deceitfulness is kind of a motivation that comes from sin. And the third one, I either obey or I don't. Disobedience, right? Falling astray comes from sin, disobedience, and unbelief. That's the perfect equation for falling. And I'm wondering what your comfort level is with watching people fall. Because I've seen it way too much, way too often, and in drastic ways. Does that happen overnight? Almost never. It grows over time. And then all of a sudden, that's it. It's over. Have you, how do we say this best? What was your last experience with somebody who has legitimately fallen away from the Lord, fallen astray from the Lord, like no more Lord in their life? In fact, vehemently speak against him. I think I'm just going to make a safe guess that in my industry, I run into those maybe a little more often than some of you, because they want to take it out on me. Or they want me to try to explain it. Or they just want me to know that I'm wrong. And what I've started to figure out, falling astray people, I mean, can we get mad at the fall astray part? We could. Upset, oh, they should never, what's wrong with them? They didn't follow the truth. I mean, the scripture's very clear. And then you sound like those obnoxious Christians with picket signs at different places, right? You stop writing your emotions down in a cardboard box and for everybody to see. Why don't you invest in a relationship, right? Instead, I am working on, like, how do I address, they're in a rough place because they got these other three things going on. And regardless of the effect to me, how do I be a blessing to them? Have they got sin in their life? What if I just sit with them and talk to them? What if I help them with a project or something? What if, you know, in their disobedience, rather than pointing it out to them, what if I come alongside them and support them? Or let them vent? That's one's becoming fun. When people vent, just let them go. Let them let it all out. And I'm going to give you a little hint, right? And when they're done, that sounds hard. That's all you got to do. That sounds rough. Stay away from, well, I'm glad it's you, not me. Don't do that one. Okay, that one gets you in trouble. All right. Could you go back for just a sec, Katie? Sin, disobedience, and unbelief. Of those three, if you're trying to genuinely help somebody, which one of those three do you want to spend your time on? Tell them what you still believe in and ask them what piece of it are they willing to continue to believe or try believing again. Because if they're in a God crisis, you might be one of the best things for them. Come alongside them. Help them through. Lastly, Jesus gives us access. Yeah, was it to know his ways? Was that you, Lisa?
Yes.
Good job. He gives us access to know his ways. And there's a lot of things that'll try to get in the way of that. A lot of times, some we know his ways already, And the problem with what we know about his ways is they're different than the way I want. And I wonder if it's, I doubt it's being a pastor or being a husband or being the father of three or a coach or one of five siblings or divorced parents. I doubt it's any one of those things. I do think it's a combination of all those things that helps me come up with my own ways. It really distracts me from his ways. And when I spend time in the truth, it sets you straight, gives you clear direction. What needs to happen next? What do you need to confess? Who do you need to reach out to? I got a text this week with the verse and almost no commentary on the verse. And it was amazing to me, the timing. I mean, I love the supernatural of God and Jesus and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, walked on the water, all that kind of stuff. I'm just not used to when it shows up in my own life. When somebody prays for me and it works out, it's like, wait, that actually works? Wait, I could be having a rough time. And somebody sent me a text. It's like, wow, the timing on this is... And I almost was going to say, you know, the timing on this text, this is exactly what I needed to hear right now. Thank you so much. But I didn't want to grow their ego, so I just let it go, you know? No. I told them thank you, and it was perfect for me at the time. Which I want to then ask the question, what way of his do you want to know? And how about this one, even better? Rather than you, his way for you, what of his ways do you want to know for someone else, to where you're a blessing to someone else? It gets you out of the self center. And how do I do for someone else? That's a great place to be. So on the second fill-in, what do you want to believe? What do you want to lean into more? Trust him for more? And then the last one, what way of his would you like to be more acquainted, familiar? Or how about dead solid? How about you get to the point where you understand the verse that says, let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, God speaking. That's a confidence place to be in. Because when you are confident in that, anything that comes at you or tries to strip from you, you'll be fine. That's the design. I think I just came up with a new favorite phrase. You'll be fine. That's the design. All right. At some point, you got to start this relationship or none of this works. Right? And if you've never accepted the Lord, quite honestly, the simplest way to say it is you've been reading someone else's mail. And if you're ready for it to be your mail, you're no longer concerned about who wrote it or when it was written or how, you know, the Bible, blah, 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 all these little arguments, all these little distractions that pull you away and cause you to lack faith or doubt. And you want to say, you know what? No longer need to have all the answers. Just have to have you. If that's your prayer for the Lord, that's why we're here. We want to help compel you to Christ. Amen? Let me know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the ability to be faithful to you, to your Son. We thank you that we have the most perfect example of faithfulness to you in your Son. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in the house like Moses, and at the same time, you are over the house. I trust that you would help us to see how we do that and where are the things you want us to be attentive to and where are the things that you want us to step away from. Give us a confidence, Lord, to trust what you're asking us to do and take steps in that direction in the midst of mystery and unknown. Lord, work on our confidence in you. And we'll trust you that for that. We thank you for the offering that we're about to receive and for our church and what we get to do in our relationship with you because of it. I pray that that be the only view of the money that's given today. That there be no other stigmas or thoughts or agendas put to it. We'll trust you in all this to the glory of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. May you hold fast your confidence in the hope of him. Amen. Go with him.